Bibles to Exodus chapter 32, Exodus 32 for our Bible reading. So please turn with me to this chapter, Exodus chapter 32, and let us read together from verse number 25, verse 25 of Exodus chapter 32. Let's hear the word of God. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son, and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass in the morrow, that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, O, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore go now, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people, because they made the calf, which Aaron made. And we end there, knowing that the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious and infallible word. We're going to bow in prayer together again, and just commit this time to the Lord. Let's all unite our hearts before the throne of grace. Our Father in heaven, again, we draw near to thy throne and into thy presence. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, thy dear, thy well-beloved Son. And we rejoice that we may lift up our hearts to thee and approach thee in his name and by the merits of his redeeming blood. O Lord, put thy hand upon this meeting. We pray that from this moment onwards, the presence of God will deepen and the power of God will intensify. The nearness of thy Spirit will be felt. We pray that thou wilt take the word which we are going to consider and bear it home to our minds in power and with great effect. O Lord, we pray for those among us who are yet in their sin, who are unconverted, that thy Spirit will deal with them, and that even this very night there will be the coming home of sinners, coming to Christ, coming to rest in him, to trust in him, coming into the great experience of the new birth and peace with God and that forgiveness, redemption through his blood. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt work to that end. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. May thy Spirit be shed abroad also upon the whole company. May there be a work done here, a work done even through the webcast among those who watch on. And may Christ be glorified. Hear us, O Lord, abide with us now as we continue in thy presence, for we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his everlasting glory. Amen and amen. We turn this evening to that chapter from which I read, Exodus chapter 32. And as I have indicated this morning, and now announce again, our text is found in verse number 26. And those well-known words on which our opening hymn was based or is based. Who is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me. Who is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me. It is really impossible to go through life and maintain a constant position of neutrality. Now, on some occasions, it may be possible to be neutral on some given issue. And indeed, it will sometimes be very wise to adopt such a posture rather than being drawn into some profitless and futile escapade that will never benefit anybody, will only cause untold damage and even hurt and despair. Discretion dictates that stepping aside is the thing to do. But as our text speaks and shows to us with regard to a certain matter, there is that issue of being on the Lord's side, on a certain side, as this verse says, and therefore it raises that matter that I mentioned in my opening statement tonight, that is the impossibility of always being neutral. Consider some other realms, apart from the spiritual realm. We think, for example, of the realm of politics, or the realm of national security. Those are areas where sides are quickly taken, and they are taken with the greatest urgency, and indeed the greatest zeal. Any thought of being neutral is set aside. Some are completely enthusiastic on one side, of course, and some are just as enthusiastic on the other side. And the interests of all are aroused, and all kinds of people are stirred up because of those areas that give great interest to citizens of our nation or any other nation, the citizens of this kingdom, and all their desire to take a side, whatever it might be, when it comes to politics or matters of national interest. And therefore, to take or support a particular side can be, and often is, a very prominent feature of life. In society, then, in general, there are issues that multitudes regard very, very seriously. And this is certainly true of the Bible-believing Christian. Conscience and morality demand that a certain side must be taken. And there are particular issues that come to mind when I make that statement. We think, for example, of the matters of abortion, or euthanasia, or same-sex marriage. The liberal, anti-Christian agenda is to promote those practices vehemently. And of course, there is certainly no neutrality on their part when it comes to those issues. But the person who loves God, and the person whose convictions are firmly based upon God's word, knows precisely where he or she stands on those matters, and certainly cannot be neutral when it comes to matters like those I've just mentioned. Adherence to God's word, adherence to God's mind, demands standing for him on matters like those that I have referred to already. Abortion, euthanasia, same-sex marriage. With regard to those issues, we cannot be neutral. We must make it absolutely clear that we are opposed to them because God's word is opposed to them, and therefore it certainly brings up an issue of taking the side that's according to the mind and the will of God. But taking sides belongs to another realm with regard to spiritual things, and perhaps no more importantly than in that realm that has to do with the saving of the soul. In the spiritual arena, there is only one side to which men should be found, or on which they should be found, with regard to the eternal well-being of the soul, and that, of course, is the Lord's side. That's what our text is saying. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. When you think about the Lord's side, you may remember that occasion when Joshua went to view the city of Jericho. And as he did so, he saw a figure standing before his view with a sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua immediately went up to the man and he asked him a question. And the question was, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And so Joshua's question really was, whose side are you on? You see, Joshua and his armies have come to Jericho. God has told them to take the city. Joshua therefore knows that there is an issue here that has to be fought. There is a side that has to be taken up. And he wonders on what side that person is who's standing there with the sword drawn in his hand. He's a soldier. He is there to indicate his interest in what is going on. And so Joshua asks him the question, as I put it, whose side are you on? Art thou for us? Are you on our side? Or are you on the adversary's side? And you may remember, some of you, the answer that was given, because the person who was standing there with a drawn sword was the Lord himself. He had appeared in a human form. He had come to speak to Joshua. Did he had come to encourage Joshua, although Joshua did not know at that moment who he was or why he was there. And when he did speak to Joshua, this is what he said, nay. And that first little word, nay or no, means I am not on your side and I am not on the adversary's side. And he went on to say this, as captain of the host of the Lord, I am come. And what he's saying is, Joshua, are you on my side? Are you on the Lord's side? That's the issue that he raised as he said, as the captain of the Lord's host, I am come. I'm on no one's side, but are you on my side? You see, we can take sides, as I've mentioned, on various issues, and that, of course, is a matter of conscience. Which side you're on with regard to certain things, and conscience must, of course, be directed by the Word of God. But when we come to the matter of the soul, there only is one side on which a person should be found. When we think about it carefully, therefore, there's no room for neutrality when it comes to this matter of being on the Lord's side. The Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 12 and verse number 30, he that is not with me is against me. You see, there are people who contend that they can be neutral and they should be neutral when it comes to spiritual things. People say, I don't believe the gospel, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in being saved, I don't believe in eternal life, I don't believe in heaven, I don't believe in hell, so I'm out of this question, I am not getting involved. But my dear friend, you cannot do that. You must realize tonight, as I quote it to you, that if you say I'm neutral or I'm not going to take sides on this issue, you're really saying I'm against the Lord, because the Lord, remember what I've just quoted, the Lord said, he that is not with me is against me. And therefore, if you don't take the Lord's side, that means that you are on the side of Satan, you're on the side of the world, you're on the side of sin, because they are all against the Lord. They are all opposed to the gospel and to the things of God and to the work of God and to this whole issue of being saved and having eternal life. And therefore, you've got to leave aside your neutrality and you've got to come to the Lord's side. As this verse indicates so powerfully and so clearly. The verse is a call, a most urgent call to be on the Lord's side. It comes at a point when being on the Lord's side was utterly essential. You may know something of this chapter and the background to this segment that I read with you. It's that occasion when the camp of Israel had become a seedbed of rebellion and sin. It was a time when the worship of the idolatrous golden calf had taken place, because Israel had quickly turned away from the Lord. And alongside the worship of the golden calf, there were the sins of immorality and ungodly revelry taking place within the camp of Israel. This is the scene that greeted Moses when he came down from the mount, the man of God. having met with the Lord up there in Mount Sinai, coming down with the two tables of stone in his hand, containing the Ten Commandments. And the scene that greets his eyes is a scene of wickedness and darkness and ungodliness. And immediately, Moses, the man of God, goes to the gate of the camp. And in righteous indignation, he raises his voice and he utters these stirring words. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come on to me. Now in those words, there is contained a call that yet comes to sinful and fallen men in the preaching of the gospel. To be in the Lord's side is to be on the side where there is provided everything that sinners need to save their souls. I want you to get a hold of that immediately tonight. That's what you find on the Lord's side, or at the Lord's side. It is to find everything that will result in the saving of your soul. The provision that you need for your soul in terms of forgiveness of sin and peace with God and reconciliation with God, to have a soul that is saved from hell and from eternal destruction, it's all found when you get to the Lord's side. And therefore that's why I want to deal with these words tonight. Because it's a matter of showing you that this text issues a call to your heart. A call to your soul. And I ask you at this moment, my friend, are you on the Lord's side? Have you come to Him? Are you aligned with Him in the gospel? Have you taken your stance with regard to the well-being of your soul, where you identify yourself with Christ and the gospel and all the benefits of grace? Have you come to taste and see and enjoy all that's in Jesus Christ? All of that's involved with regard to being on the Lord's side. This is what the text means. This is what the text says to your heart this evening. And I want to look at this text, therefore, and consider it in three very simple ways. In this text, there are three matters included. I want you to think about with me during the time that lies before us to the close of this meeting. Three issues that are included in what Moses said when he said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come on to me. Now, first of all, there is a directive included. He says, or he asks, who is on the Lord's side? And then immediately he gives this directive, let him come on to me. Now, there's the directive. Let him come on to me. And this means that Moses was actually showing the people that he was the Lord's representative that day. He was the one who was addressing the people. He queries as to who's on the Lord's side, and then he gives the directive and the counsel, let him come unto me. And therefore, Moses is standing on behalf of the Lord. He is acting as a representative of the Lord in that situation. And this means that those who were going to be on the Lord's side had to come to that position through this man Moses. Which means what? It means that Moses was acting as a mediator. He says, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come on to me. And you must catch the sense of those words. He's saying, if you want to be on the Lord's side, you have to come to that side through me, because I am here to represent God. I am here as a mediator between you and God. I am here to direct you and guide you to a place of safety and a place of acceptance. And in that language, therefore, we hear the language of the mediator. Now, one of the fundamental facets of the gospel is that very issue of finding someone to stand between you and God. Let me tell you, my dear friend, that you cannot be on the Lord's side except through the means of a mediator. You cannot align yourself with the God of heaven in all His holiness and in all His righteousness unless you come to Him through someone who brings you nigh and represents you in the whole transaction and gives you acceptance with God. And throughout the scriptures of truth you will find that as God calls upon men to be on His side, He always brings before their minds the issue of a mediator, a representative, someone standing in between. That's what a mediator is. Now we think of the words of Job. For example, in Job chapter 9 and verse number 33, and in that verse Job says this, as you look at it with me perhaps, if you don't, that's fine, it says, Job 9:33, neither is there any days man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Now, the word days man is an old word for mediator. That word days man simply means mediator. And think of what Job is saying here. Verse 32 he says, for he is not a man, that is God is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Think about what Job is saying. God's not a man. I'm a man. But we've got to come together. We've got to meet. We've got to speak with each other. And then he says, there's no days, man. That's how he saw things at that moment. There's no one to come between and bring me to God and bring God to me. Because he says here, neither's any days, man, betwixt us, between us. Listen to these words. That might lay his hand upon us both. The word for days man there is sometimes translated umpire. And an umpire is a person who stands between the two teams, as you will know. And he mediates between them and he runs the game and they can only interact through the umpire. And the Lord's showing the same thing here. There is an umpire needed, there's a days man needed between you and God. You cannot come to God without a days man. And so Job knew about that teaching of the mediator because God had revealed it to his servant as he did down through the ages of time. And then when you come to the New Testament, it becomes more and more clear because we can ask the question, well, who is this days man? Whom Job sat and thought about and spoke about and who is the mediator between me and God? I see, preacher, what you're saying. I can't be on the Lord's side unless I find a mediator. Now, preacher, tell me who is the mediator. And Paul tells you, there is one God and one mediator. Between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, verse number 5. And so when you hear the call tonight to come on to the Lord's side, and Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? And that's the call. You've got to be on the Lord's side. And then he says, let him come on to me. He's teaching you the vital lesson that there is in this directive, the need in your heart and in your soul, in your life, to find Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is called in Hebrews 8 verse 6, the mediator of a better covenant. In Hebrews 9:15, the mediator of the New Testament. And therefore, sinner, to Jesus Christ you need to go. And by His merit and by His mediation alone can you come to God. There's no other way. There has to be a mediator. Now, thinking again about Moses, because remember that Moses is actually presenting himself to Israel here as a mediator. Who is on the Lord's side, let him come on to me. Thinking about Moses again, Moses in a wonderful way is one of the clearest types of Jesus Christ as mediator. A mediator has to fill three offices. He must be a prophet. He must be a priest, and he must be a king. Jesus Christ is that. But you will find that Moses was a prophet, and a priest, and a king. Moses was a most unusual man. And as we study the Word of God concerning Moses, we find that the Lord made it very clear that Moses was a prophet. Taking that to begin with, Moses was a prophet. In fact, God said at the end of Moses' life, there arose not a prophet in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And so Moses was a prophet, which means that he spoke for God. He revealed the will of God to the Israel. He brought to them the message of God. He did all these things because he was a prophet, indeed a great prophet. You know, my dear friend, Moses spoke of Christ as the prophet. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 15, or sorry, 15 and 18 of that chapter, you will find that Moses actually speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says this, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, these are the words, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, like unto me. Notice that, like unto me. I'm a prophet, but the Lord will raise up another prophet, and it's got the capital P, it's referring to a special prophet, and he says, unto him shall ye hearken. Or look at verse 18 of the same chapter. And the Lord says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And so, this man Moses, who was a prophet, this mediator between God and Israel, he pointed to Jesus Christ, and he says, the day is coming when God will raise up the prophet. And so it came to pass. As the centuries rolled away, Moses' prediction was fulfilled. And the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. And he became the great prophet of Jehovah in this world, there in the land of Israel. And he actually paid testimony to this man Moses in these words in John 5, verse 46, where he says, Moses wrote of me. And so Moses, a prophet, pointed to Christ and spoke of Christ because Moses is showing that there only is one recognized mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Moses was a mediator in his own day and time, but he passed away, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator who never passes away, the mediator who speaks as the prophet to men's hearts and who directs them as they think about salvation. And he says to them, who's on the Lord's side, let him come on to me. Those are the words of Christ, really. If you're going to be on God's side, if you're going to leave your neutrality, if you're going to leave your sin, if you're going to leave the world's side and come to God, you must come as Jesus Christ directs you and teaches you and shows you the way. Does he not do that? Does the Lord Jesus Christ not say in his own words, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And sinner, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be in heaven, you must come to God through Jesus Christ, the mediator, because he is the one who tells you the truth. He's the one who guides you unerringly. He's the one who is the truth and who is the very embodiment of all knowledge, gospel truth and gospel knowledge and saving truth. If you're going to be right with God, you must come through Christ. He says, there are many voices, many messages in this world today. People and movements and churches, and they will tell you this thing and the other thing, and they will misguide you, and they will misdirect you, and they'll send you completely astray. But if you want to get to God, forget about men, forget about their notions, and get your mind set on Jesus Christ, because he is the true prophet of Jehovah, who will infallibly and unerringly, as I say, guide your soul. But Moses was also a priest. And you can actually see it in this very chapter. What is this chapter? Well, as I mentioned, it's that time whenever Israel built or made the golden calf, and Moses came down from the mount with those two tables of stone containing the Ten Commandments. And you will find that when he approached the whole scene and saw what was going on, he took those two tables of stone, as verse 19 says, and he smashed them. Why did he do that? In order to teach Israel, you have broken the law of God. What did the very first commandment say? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What did the second commandment say? And what does it still say? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And Israel have just violated both those commandments. And therefore they've also taken the name of the Lord in vain. And according to the book of James, they have also therefore broken the entire law. And so Moses takes the two tables of stone containing the 10 words, the 10 commandments, and he smashes them to bring home to Israel, you have broken God's law. And so there's sin in view here. See, my dear friend, you've got to face the matter that you need a mediator to bring you to God because you're a sinner. That's the issue. You're not on the Lord's side at this moment if you're not saved because of your sin. That's the issue. You're cut off from God. He doesn't recognize you. He does not have you to be His because of your sin. Your sin has brought up a barrier. It has created an obstacle. You're not in fellowship with God. He doesn't love you. Let me tell you that. He doesn't love you because you're a sinner. He's against you. He condemns you. The Bible says He's angry with you. And you need to understand this. Your sin is the problem. Sin, the transgression of the law. Just as much as Israel had broken the law, so have you. Because every man has broken the law of God. And so Moses shows to these people that there's sin here that needs to be faced and sin that needs to be dealt with. And that's what he is doing as he comes and he says, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come on to me. I'm here to show you your sin. I'm here as a priest. In this chapter, he talks about making atonement for them in verse 30. I mentioned these things quickly. Verse 31, he prays for them. And in verse number 32, he says something remarkable as he prays for these people. He says, yet now if I will forgive their sin, and if not, listen, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Moses was willing to die for these people. He was willing to come under the wrath of God for these people. He says, blot me out of your book if it means the salvation of these people. And in that language, men and women, I can hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of men, the great high priest. I hear him say to the Father, I will take your place. Blot me out. Bring me under the curse. I will bear their guilt. I will suffer in their stead. All in order to make an atonement for their sin. He says that as the high priest of his people. Jesus Christ is the prophet who guides us to God. He is the priest who makes atonement for our sin. Remember that Moses has just received the ceremonial law from God on that mount. All those details about sacrifices, about the shedding of blood, about the offering up of the goat or the lamb or the bullock or the ox. He's received all that information. What has he got as he comes down from the mount? He has got the message of the gospel, the message by which men can be reconciled to God through the one and only sacrifice for sin. He has it all. He's there, therefore, as the priest. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us again in Luke 24 that not only did Moses write of him, but in Moses' writings, he dealt with these very issues of the cross and suffering for sin. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus who were filled with such deep sadness because the Lord had died. They didn't know what was going to happen and they're walking along and they're sad and then the Lord draws near. And he begins to speak to those men, and he opens up the Word of God to them, and he gives them a great Bible study, and he shows them, and it says, beginning at Moses, he showed unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning him. And so that night in the Emmaus Road, those two men were shown the way of salvation, the way of redemption through Christ's death and through the shedding of His blood, through His dealing that He took with sin, dying for men. He showed it to those men. But the point is, He said Moses said all this, beginning at Moses. He showed them in Moses' writings that Moses had written about Him, the Savior, the sacrifice, the high priest, His atoning death, His precious blood. Moses wrote about all those things. And therefore, when Moses stands before the people and says, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come on to me. He's only saying, I'm a mediator here because I'm a prophet. He's saying, I'm a mediator here because I'm a king. I am a priest. And you can't come to God without a priest. Let me say that the gospel teaches the necessity for a priest. There has to be someone in between you and God who pays the price for sin, who offers a sacrifice that satisfies God, who makes atonement on behalf of a sinner like you. You need such a Savior. And the only one who has done this fully and sufficiently is Jesus Christ. And therefore, sinner, if you're going to be on the Lord's side, it will only happen when you come through Christ to God's side, because Christ is the prophet and the priest, like Moses. But then Moses was also a king. In Deuteronomy, he's referred to in that way, in Deuteronomy 33, 4 and 5, he's spoken of there as the king of Jeshurun. And as you read those verses, you'll find that being a king, therefore, he stands in that position where he's actually blessing the tribes of Israel the whole way down through Deuteronomy 33. He's showing to the tribes of Israel that he is there to be a blessing to them and to bring God's blessing to them. And then he says something wonderful at the end of Deuteronomy 33. Look with me in that chapter at verse number 29, and he says this, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. What is Moses saying there? He's giving a statement of the happiness and the blessedness of the Lord's people. He says, happy art thou, O people, saved by the Lord. And he says that as the one who is the king in Jeshurun. What is he saying? He's saying that when a person comes to know God through the mediator, that person is saved and shielded and is made victorious by the Lord. Jesus Christ, therefore, is the king who delivers people, who defends those whom he saves, and he eventually brings them home to heaven. And my friend, that's why you need Christ. You need Christ to be your prophet, your priest, and your king. It's all involved. It's all necessary for you to be right with God. This is the directive. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Learn well tonight that unless you come to God through Jesus Christ, the only mediator, you will never be saved. Unless you rest in Him as your prophet, priest, and king, you'll never be on God's side. You'll be forever outside, cast off, condemned, and facing eternal doom. This is the situation. These are the issues. These are the matters that are real. The facts that are before you. All because you're a sinner. All because you need a Savior to reconcile you to God. So, there's a directive here, but then, notice this, there is in this call a decision included. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come on to me. And very, very clearly included in those words, there is a demand for a decision. Let him come. That's a very prominent feature of the call of the gospel. The gospel addresses people as not being passive. but as being in active rebellion against God. As those who are responsible for their sin, responsible for their fallen state, and therefore responsible and accountable to turn from that sin and get to Christ and receive Him as He's set before them in the gospel. You are responsible for all of that. You therefore must make a decision. That is to come to God through Christ. That's clearly involved here. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it very, very clear that you will be responsible for your own damnation if you decide not for Him. Because He says in Matthew 16 and verse 16, "He that believeth not shall be damned." I said, I get a hold of that tonight. Remember what I said at the outset? You are not neutral. You cannot say, I'm not involved in this thing. You cannot say, I'm not taking sides in this matter. You're already on the wrong side if you're still in your sin. You're already on the wrong side if you haven't come to Christ. And therefore, you must face the awful consequence that if you fail to come to Jesus Christ, then God says you will be damned. You'll be lost forever. The importance of that decision that's in view here is Moses speaks really of two sides. He says, who is on the Lord's side? And by inference he's saying, there is another side. And my friend, there are two sides. God and Satan. Sin or holiness. Truth and falsehood. There are two sides to this issue. Again, I say there's no neutrality. If you're not for the Lord, you're against the Lord. If you haven't come to Christ, therefore, in your mind, you're already aligning yourself with God's enemy, sin and the world and all of it represents. And therefore, the importance of the decision is underlined by this fact that there are two sides. And therefore, you need to stop lingering on the wrong side. Get it straight tonight. If you've never come to Christ, you are yet on the wrong side. So, the decision is vitally important. It's a decision to leave the wrong side. The side of falsehood and sin and darkness and worldliness and rebellion against God and get to Jesus Christ. But there's the immediacy of this decision. Because Moses is really saying to these people, you need to make up your minds now. If you're on the Lord's side, or if you're going to be, then come. No delay, is what he's saying. Press into the kingdom of God. Stop putting off the matter. Are those not common terms that preachers use over and over again as they address sinners? Because this is exactly what sinners do. They put off the question. They turn a blind eye Sunday night by Sunday night to this vital decision that needs to be made at once. And they say, another time, a more convenient season, to want to face this at this moment. I don't want to come to the Lord tonight. I want to enjoy more of the world. And my friend, that means that you are delaying, and delay is dangerous. Because you do not know what tomorrow is going to bring. The Lord calls on you to come to Christ at once. And therefore, as I draw to a close tonight, in this text, yes, there is a directive. Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come on to me. I'm the mediator. Christ is saying that to you tonight. There is this decision. That important, that vital decision to turn from your sin and put your trust in Christ. But in this call, there is a division included. Because it says, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And as you think about those words again from another angle, another perspective, you can only come to the conclusion that in them there is this element of division as it turned out to be. It goes on to tell us that all the sons of Levi gathered themselves and they came to Moses. They came unto him. But what about the rest? What about many others who were there that day? Well, you are told in verses 27 and 28 that they were slain. They were put to death because they wouldn't come to the Lord's side. They would not seek to be aligned with God through His servant Moses. Others did come, many didn't come, and therefore there was a line of decision. A line of division, rather I should say. Pay heed to that detail tonight. There is a line of division and demarcation that always runs through any given congregation. Not everyone here tonight is saved. Not everyone here tonight is ready to go to heaven. Not at all. Because there are some here who are yet outside of Christ, who have rejected the mediator. They'll be clinging to religion, clinging to their own church, clinging to your works, not wanting to give up sin, saying to yourself, it's not time yet. Plenty of time to come in the future. You say all these things. What are you doing? You're saying, I will not come to the Lord, and therefore I remain as I am, and that means that you are risking the eternal well-being of your soul. Because the moment will arrive when the division that already exists in the sense that you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, and you're cut off from the Lord, is going to come to that awful consequence when you will be separated forever from the Lord and from His people, and you will perish in your sin. Let's get these things straight tonight. Not only is everyone here tonight not saved or not going to heaven, but furthermore, not everybody's going to be in heaven in the end of the day. No, no way. I read in this book of the multitudes, and the Lord says about them, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. The great day, the great white throne, the judgment seat, and that sense of sinners gathered before God for the final judgment. And it says He will divide them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And He'll say to those on His right hand, those who are the sheep, those who belong to Him, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But He will say to those on His left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil, his angels, and obviously for unregenerate men. My friend, there is a division here. It runs through this meeting. It runs through humanity. It's demonstrated in so many ways. But the most tragic demonstration of it will be at the end of time, when multitudes will hear those words, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye cursed. Ye workers of iniquity. Those words will be heard. Christ gives us a preview of what He will actually say on that awful day. Because there were many multitudes throughout time not on the Lord's side and who wouldn't come to the Lord's side, who rejected the only mediator there is between God and men, and therefore they will perish. Perish forever. Let us bow together in prayer as we come to a close this evening and this meeting. Let's just bow quietly, reverently before the Lord. I trust and pray that God, by His Spirit, will take His Word, that He will speak to hearts, that He will deal with precious souls in this meeting who are yet in their sin, who do not know the Savior, lost, on the wrong road, not on the Lord's side. And in dealing with such, He will draw them. But my friend, you've got to act. You are accountable, you are responsible, as I've been saying. You need to seek the Lord. You need to come to Christ. And so I urge you tonight to take the step. I'll be here afterwards, Lord willing. I'll be glad to talk with you and help you. Point you to the Lord Jesus. Lead you to the Lamb. And so seek out that help. I'll be down at the door shaking hands. Come there and let me know that you wish to speak with me. I'd be glad to do so. And this night, get to Christ. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will take the Word and bear it home. Pray, O God, that sinners in this gathering will be dealt with and be made aware of their need. Come to the realization that they're on the wrong road, on the wrong side. That they're yet in their sin, they're lost, and they need a Savior. Do Thy work, we pray. Move in power, we ask. O Lord, come down in Thy fullness and speak savingly, even now to souls in this gathering. Part us with Thy blessing. Give traveling mercies. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit of God be with all those who know and love Thee, both tonight and forever. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.